Daniel, finally, we're here. I feel like it's taken forever to get to this series. I preached this series on the road for teenagers, and I preached it to a bunch of men at a camp, and I've been holding on to it, waiting to do it here at Oakwood for well over a year. So I'm excited that I finally get to bring the book of Daniel to you. So we're going to be there for the next probably 8 weeks, possibly more. There's a lot of things that are happening with holidays, and then we've got to have a senior recognition. There's a lot of things that'll get in our way, so it'll probably be halfway through the summer before we're done with this book of Daniel. And I wanted to just lay a little bit of groundwork for this to let you know what we're doing, what we're not doing. A lot of people get excited when we say we're going to do a series in Daniel, because right away they think of the prophecy, end times. Anybody watched the news in the last 24 hours? Has anybody seen what's happening? I'm amazed. I think sometimes Americans have no clue what's happening. And if you're not watching what's happening in Israel, you don't know what's coming. And oh Lord, be ready. I can't imagine it not being soon. We are heading toward a really tragic end toward the Middle East right now, and things have ramped up a lot lately. It's amazing thinking that 30 of us were going to be leaving tomorrow or Tuesday for a trip to Israel. And last night, unprecedented an attack on Israel, and we need to be praying. Not politics. This is not politics. Scripture says, the Bible says, pray for the peace of Israel. So we should be praying for the peace of Israel. Everything that happens in the Middle East is foretelling what the future holds. And right now things are looking pretty dire and scary. And so we just need to be praying, but we don't need to be scared. That's why we're going to talk about the book of Daniel. And instead of talking about all the prophetical stuff toward the end of Daniel, there's some very practical stuff in Daniel 1 through 6 that tells us how we should live. How should we be living here as Christians? And we're going to talk about that this morning in our intro to the book of Daniel. But it's not, I'm going to tell you right from the beginning, it's not about trying to be brave. Everybody say brave. I love the artwork that Lance Redd did for this series, the lion. And the background of that is so cool. Almost makes me want to have another tattoo. I like that. It's awesome. But it's not about trying to be like Daniel. We've got our little lion's den over here. Hope you understand what that was. I'm hoping you guys catch on. And I hope we can transition that is not an empty tomb anymore. It's now the fiery furnace. Are you with me? Can we put that out of our heads that's the empty tomb? It is now the fiery furnace for Daniel. And we're going to be looking at the lives of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael throughout this whole series, learning about how we can live in a world like we're living in today. And it's not easy. It's not easy, and it wasn't easy for these young men either. But we're not going to tell you to be brave or try to be brave like Daniel. There's great kid songs. Dare to be a Daniel. You know, and there's all these songs about being like Daniel. Don't do that. Don't ever do that. Our goal is not to be like Daniel. Actually, this passage was written so that we might know the God that Daniel knew. And if we know the God that Daniel knew, we would respond the way that Daniel responded. Brave. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael were brave in a culture that was totally against God. You can be brave and stand firm in a culture that is anti-God. And that's what we're going to learn. Not to be like Daniel, but to know the God of Daniel. Isn't that exciting? If you could know the God of Daniel, then you can have confidence. God-sized confidence. I like that. God-sized confidence. So bravery is a response. And we're going to encourage you to be responding biblically to this culture in this world. Now, when we start a book, we've been using the Bible Project. And the Bible Project does a great cartoon intro to a book of the Bible. And so we're not gonna miss that. It's gonna be about a 5-minute video this morning. So woohoo, cartoons. We all like that. We're gonna watch a 5-minute cartoon just to give you the background understanding of what Daniel is. But I've had the videographer stop the video at it's already edited for them. But we're not gonna do the last three sections of Daniel, which is the prophetic part of it, because again, my focus is not trying to figure out what everything looks like in the end of Daniel compared to today. Christians have been doing that for thousands of years now, and each generation has said the Lord's coming back in their day. So we're not going to spend our time focusing on that. We're going to focus on what we see in the lives of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. So roll video and let's watch the intro to Daniel.
The book of Daniel. The story is set right after Babylon's first attack on Jerusalem, and they had plundered the city and its temple and taken a wave of Israelites into exile. Among them were four men from the royal family of David, Daniel, who's later named Belteshazzar, and his three friends who you probably know by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This book tells of their struggles to maintain hope in the land of their conquerors. The book's design seems pretty simple at first. Chapters 1 through 6 contain stories about Daniel and his friends in Babylon, while chapters 7 through 12 contain the visions of Daniel about the future. But this two-part shape is made even more interesting by another design feature, and that's the book's language. It begins in Hebrew, the language of the Israelites, but chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic, a cousin language to Hebrew spoken widely among the ancient empires. But then, in chapters 8 through 12, it goes back to Hebrew. This design shows how chapters 2 through 7 are a coherent section, but it also highlights the importance of chapters 2 and 7 for understanding the later chapters of the book. Let's just dive in. Chapter 1 introduces the basic tension of the first half of the book. Daniel and his friends, they're really wise and capable, and they're recruited to serve in the royal palace of Babylon. But they're pressured to give up their Jewish identity by living and eating like Babylonians and violating the Jewish food laws found in the Torah. So they refuse, and they choose faithfulness to the Torah, and it puts them in danger. But God delivers them, and they end up being elevated by the king of Babylon. After this begins the Aramaic section, which you'll see has this really cool symmetrical design. So first, the king of Babylon has a dream that, it turns out, only Daniel is able to interpret. It's about a huge statue made of four types of metal, and it symbolizes a sequence of kingdoms, and the head is Babylon. But then a huge rock comes flying in, and it shatters the statue, and it becomes this huge mountain. Now, this dream is the first of many symbolic visions in the book, and this one introduces the basic storyline of them all. Daniel says that the statue represents a train of human kingdoms following from Babylon, and they will all fill God's world with violence. But one day, God's kingdom will come and will confront and humble the arrogant kingdoms of this world and fill the world with the healing justice of God's reign and rule. After this, chapter 3 tells the famous story of Daniel's three friends who refuse to bow down and worship a huge idol statue, which, like the statue in chapter 2, represents the king and his imperial power. And so the friends are persecuted. They're thrown into a fiery furnace, but God delivers them from death, and they're exalted by the king who now acknowledges their God as the true one. After this come a pair of stories about two Babylonian kings, the father, Nebuchadnezzar, and then his son, Belshazzar. They're both filled with pride because of their imperial power, and so, like in chapter 2, God warns them both through dreams and then visions, which, also like chapter 2, only Daniel can interpret. He says that both kings are to humble themselves before God, and both kings arrogantly resist. So Nebuchadnezzar is stricken with madness. He becomes like a beast in the field. But then he humbles himself before God, and his humanity returns to him. He's restored as king. This is in contrast with his son, Belshazzar, who doesn't humble himself before God, and he's assassinated that very night. Now, these two stories draw this imagery from Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and Psalm 8, where humans are depicted as the royal image of God. He's given them authority to rule over the beasts of the field and the birds of the air on behalf of God, who is the world's true king. But when human kingdoms forget that, when they rebel and make themselves and their power into a God, they become less than human, like violent beasts who will face God's justice. Which brings us to chapter 6, the pair of chapter 3. And this time it's Daniel who's being persecuted because he refuses to pray and worship the king as a god. And so like the friends, he's sentenced to death and he's thrown into a lion's den. But God delivers him from the beasts, and like the friends, the king exalts Daniel and praises his God, which brings us to chapter 7. It's the pair of chapter 2 and the center of the book where all its themes come together. It's another dream, but it's Daniel's this time. And ironically, he can't understand the dream until an angelic messenger explains it to him. He sees a series of four beasts, one like a lion, then like a bear, then one like a winged leopard, each of these symbolizing an arrogant kingdom. And last of all is a super beast, identified as a really evil empire, and it has lots of horns, a common symbol for kings in the Old Testament. And there's one specific horn who is an image of an arrogant king who exalts himself above God and persecutes God's people. Now, they are symbolized by a figure called the Son of Man, who's an image for both God's covenant people, but also for their king from the line of David. But then all of a sudden, God, who's called the Ancient of Days, comes and he sets up his throne. He destroys the super beast and he exalts the Son of Man on the clouds, where he comes up to sit at God's right hand and share in God's rule over the nations. We can look back now and see how all of these stories in the first half fit together. The three stories of faithfulness despite persecution, these are meant to offer hope to God's suffering people among the nations. But they suffer because human kingdoms have rebelled against God and have become beasts. And so these visions encourage patience, that God's people are to wait for him to bring his kingdom and rule over our world and vindicate his suffering people. But it raises the question about when God is going to do that, and that's what these final three visions set out to explore.
And we'll stop there. I don't know yet if I'm going to cover those prophetic passages at the end. I might, because if we're in the book, we might as well finish it. But at this point, I'm planning on going through chapter 6. We'll find out where we are when we get to that point. Daniel, you got it down? Not confused at all, are you? If you want to go home and watch that again and be able to focus, maybe it's Bible Project. The Bible Project, we use all their videos. They're free on YouTube or on UVerse, if you're a UVerse member. So you can watch that again to understand. There's a lot going on there, but we can simplify it by just looking at it section by section. I've got a small section today, Daniel 1, 1 through 7. So if you have a Bible or if you want to find a Bible underneath one of the seats, Daniel's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So it's in there somewhere toward after Psalm. Go to Psalms and take a right. And I think you'll eventually find that, okay? If you've gone to Hosea, you've gone too far. But we're going to be in Daniel 1, 1 through 7. And here's your big idea for today. The winds have changed. The winds have changed. Very apparent watching the news and what's happening across our world and what's happening with Israel. The winds have changed, even in our own country. The winds have changed. Not only when it comes to the things of the Middle East, but things of God. We live in a culture that is anti-God. And I'm going to tell you about that. I'm not telling you that. I feel like sometimes I'm like building up the base or speaking to the army and, you know, we're going to take back over our country. I'm just going to tell you that I have a very different look at politics and America than some of you do. I do want to suggest that you read the book Exiles by Preston Sprinkle. He does a very good job using the book of Daniel to talk about politics, especially in America today. I will not be talking about politics in America, and I'm not here to tell you who to vote for or not to vote for. You are free to do that. Go ahead. Go be part of this culture which we are in and do your job, and some of you are going to be more excited about that than others are. Curb your enthusiasm a little bit, because what we're going to talk about here is that the winds have changed, and a lot of us are still bemoaning and angry about how we are an anti-God society now. And it's hard. Some people haven't given up on that. Every time I say that America is no longer a Christian nation, people get all upset. Well, don't get upset at me. I'm just looking and seeing. I mean, it doesn't take a lot to open your eyes and just look and see. Our culture has changed. No longer does the New York Times post the scripture for the homilies on Sundays across America. That used to happen. No longer do we revere pastors and those that are in ministry. Matter of fact, those who are in ministry are more looked at with disdain and distrust today than ever before. And then you just see the erosion of morals. And I know that's difficult. And I know that's very difficult. So that's what we want to talk about, is how do we live in this culture? That's why Daniel's so great for us to take time looking at, because we're going to learn that our response should be cooperation without compromise. Cooperation without compromise. And I want you to see that not only in Daniel, but we're going to look at other scriptures that tell the people that were in captivity in Babylon to cooperate without compromise, right? So we're going to learn that throughout this whole study. That's what we're going to be working on. And all the wins. Maybe you don't understand what I mean by the wins. Anybody watch the Masters? Anybody watching golf? You're not watching golf? Well, you missed an opportunity because I loved Friday watching the Masters. Why? Oh, they had 48 mile an hour winds on a very hard golf course, very hard golf course. It's like putting on marble. The ball rolls forever. I can't believe it. I'm watching. You add to that 48 mile an hour winds and it's nigh impossible to golf. That's why it's so fun to watch. They're golfing like I do on my best day. These professionals are scoring nine. There was a guy that scored a nine on a par three. And you're like, that's not that bad. Yeah, that's really bad, okay? Really bad for a professional. And it's fun to watch them. Some of them are just doing what Christians do in the world. Like the winds have changed, but they don't change themselves. They keep doing what they've always done and expecting to have everything go their way. So these golfers that only hit the ball very far and very high, that ball gets up in the air and it blows 50 yards away from where they shot it. That's fun to watch. It's just fun to watch. I watched a guy who putted got on the green, went and marked his ball, went and set his ball back down and then stepped back and the ball rolled away because the wind was that strong. The ball won't even stay on the green. I'm laughing my head off. I'm like, this is fun to watch. The guys that are struggling are the guys that have no ability to adapt. You know the ones I like to watch? Are these young, scrappy Irish players who play over in Ireland where the winds blow. And they understand the wind. Everybody else is hitting their shot, bang, way up in the air, and the wind's just blowing it here, there, anywhere. The winds are swirling. I mean, it's hard for them to understand. You watch these golfers, and they're staring at the tops of trees, trying to figure out the wind. But the trees are like, they're swirling and twirling and cracking like they're going to break and fall. It was that strong of winds. The ones that do well don't hit the ball the same way they always did. They realize that, you know what I need to do is I'm going to have to, you're with me, Art, let's talk because I don't know if there's any other golfers here. So, you know what, Art, you know what to do in the wind? You put the ball back in your stance off that back foot. You hood the club down a little bit and you don't get that full follow through. You kind of, and stop. And that ball will take off and stay low. Right, Art? Stays low, cuts through the wind. It doesn't get up there and balloons and blows all over the place. I've lost 90% of my audience with golf. There's a lot of good analogies. But the point of this whole thing is that the winds have changed. How are you going to respond, Christian? How are you going to respond to the fact that America no longer looks and acts like a Christian nation? How are you going to respond to that? Are we just going to get angry? Are we going to demand that they change back? Good luck with that. Are we going to protest and march? Fight? I've never in my life heard the term civil war used more about today. Today in America, civil war. Are we going to play that game? Are we going to be part of that? I want Daniel to be a book that informs you that God has a plan for times like this. God has a plan. And by the way, nothing is out of his control. That's why we don't need to be worried. When you watch the news last night and you start thinking this could be World War III, all it's going to take is one errant bomb, taking an American jet or American boat, and then we're in. We're it's gone. Or do you realize that God is in control of all these things? Nothing's happening that's shocking our God. He is fully in control. So how are we going to do this? It's upsetting. I understand it's upsetting. Me and you probably have disagreements on what to do about American culture. I'm just telling you, I got dual citizenship. And I think a lot of Christians have forgotten they've got dual citizenship. And my main citizenship is not even here. I live temporarily in Ortonville, Michigan, but that's not my eternal home. See, I've got a home beyond the blue. That's my key citizenship. That's the kingdom that I'm part of. And that's the kingdom that I'm going to focus my attention on. I know there's people that are offering workshops and sessions. I'm aware. I've been given the material, and I'm fine that you do that. I'm fine that you bring in and say, Pastor, are you thinking about this? You know, and I've read some books and looked at the material of the workshops. And the sad thing is the workshops are telling you your pastors are failing you because your pastors aren't promoting a political party. I am promoting a party, but my party is the kingdom of heaven. And my citizenship is there. My home is waiting for me. I am not of this world. I am in this world, but I'm not of this world. And so chaos can happen all around me, and I know that this is just temporary. It's just temporary. So I don't know where you're going to come out of this whole series, but I know as a pastor, I know that November's coming. I'm fully aware, and I hate it. I hate politics. I hate hearing Christians say that if you don't do this the way I think you should do this, you can't be a Christian. I hate that. Find that in the Bible. If you can find in the Bible where God talks about Democrats and Republicans as a two-party solution to an empire, it's just not there, friends. The closest we can get to it is Babylon and these exiles that live there. Exiles in a foreign land. And we're going to talk about that for 8 weeks at least. The winds of change. I'm not the only one that's been saying it. People have been saying it for a long time. And How to Reach the West Again by the Gospel Coalition. The quote is, we are entering a new era in which there is not only no social benefit to being a Christian, but an actual social cost. In many places, culture is becoming increasingly hostile toward faith and beliefs in God. Truth, sin, and the afterlife are disappearing in more and more people. Now, culture is producing people for whom Christianity is not only offensive, but incomprehensible. This is the world in which we live. Again, I'm not trying to arouse anger in you because I think anger is the wrong response. So what do we do? The first thing we got to do is get these words right. Before I can preach the series, we got to know the words that I'm using and why I'm using them. The first word is exiles. The name of the book that Preston Sprinkle wrote is Exiles. I highly encourage you read that book. Exiles. What's an exile? Well, someone who is forced out of their home country and is now living somewhere else. The Bible refers to Christians as exiles in this world. We are first and foremost citizens of heaven. If you're a believer, you have dual citizenship. Where is your main allegiance? Is what you need to be thinking about today. How much effort and time have I spent advancing the kingdom of God over worrying about my 401k? How much time have I been telling people whose time might be short the gospel rather than telling everybody I've got a candidate who's going to fix everything? You can put Nebuchadnezzar or you can put Belshazzar. I don't care who you want to put in office. We live in an empire in a fallen, broken world. We are first and foremost citizens of heaven. First Peter chapter 2, 9 through 11. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that they accuse you of doing wrong. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Eyeballs here. 1 Peter chapter 2 is written specifically to Israel. We are not Israel, but we are the people of God. I do not believe in a replacement theology. Israel is Israel. You're not the new Israel. We are God's people, though, however. And when you see God's people, Israel in the Old Testament, living in exile, we can learn as exiles in a foreign land ourselves how we should live. But we're told that we're foreigners and exiles. What other words are in your translations? Aliens? Isn't that neat? You want an alien encounter? Go to church. We're a bunch of alien creatures right here. We got a celestial home. We're aliens, the Bible says. Strangers in the land. I don't know. I sent an email out yesterday, and I hope you read that email, talking about the fact that we're told that we're just passing through. We're told this is a temporary place, but it really feels like we've built home here. It really feels like we've cemented ourselves here, and our main reality is here now. And I understand that because it's what we see, and it's been a long time. Jesus says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And every generation has thought he was coming back, and he hasn't been back yet. And so we're waiting. And in the waiting, we've forgotten that that's our home. That's our citizenship. We're here temporarily. Friends, I just want to challenge you today. Read the Bible. Because the Bible is full of examples from the Old Testament through the New Testament about people living in a foreign land because it was anti-God. And how do they do that? You don't see Paul saying in Rome that it's my borders, my budget, my military. Paul would never call Rome his military. And yet we live in an empire and we're all upset about my borders, my political stance, my this, my that. Is this your home? Is this your home? We are in this world, but not of this world. Our home is heaven. Our home is heaven. How much are we putting our focus in what's forever versus what is temporary? Hebrews 11:13, it's another great verse on this topic. It says, all these people, Hebrews 11, by the way, is the Heroes Hall of Fame, right? Talking about all the heroes of scripture. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. You see, the people who are considered God's holy hall of fame did not walk on this planet thinking that this was their main destination and their main time frame. They saw themselves as temporary, aliens and strangers. Their kingdom was a kingdom of God. So that's one of the things we're going to be talking about. Exiles. We are exiles here. We're exiles. Babylon. Babylon was an actual ancient city. And we're going to talk about actual Babylon. But you need to know it also is referred to a greater broad term. The term has also become referred to all nations on the earth that are Babylon-like. Especially ones that are wealthy, powerful, and materialistic. Militaristic. And materialistic. Probably should put both on there, right? Yeah. Do you know of any nations in the world that are wealthy, powerful, and militaristic, and maybe materialistic? You know any of those? I can name a few. And that's why I'm going to refer in this series, you're going to hear me talking about not only the ancient city of Babylon, where these four Hebrew children were exiled to, but I'm going to also be referring to the fact that I call America Babylon. We're in Babylon. We're living in Babylon. So Babylon, why would I say that? Because another term you need to understand is empire. Empires. A particular distribution of international political power. A people, kingdom, or nation that exercises dominance over and otherwise leads and guides and shapes other nations or people. We've seen that. First it was Babylon, then there was a Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, on and on and on and on and on. And now we have empires today, Russia, China, the USA, and others. I'm not equating those as equals, by the way. I know who the good guys are. But empire nonetheless. Empire nonetheless. And I got to point out that the Bible makes it very clear that empires are ruled by the kingdom of Satan, not of God. Now, God is in control, but these empires are being led satanically, not biblically. That's what amazes me, that Christians act stunned and surprised. Why would we be stunned and surprised that the world is anti-God and going against God's morals and standards on every category you can imagine? It's where it's heading. It's where it's at. So those are important definitions for you to understand why I would be talking about us and our situation compared to Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael and their situation. So the question we want to answer is, how can I be brave and stand firm where the wind is blowing hard against me? So how can I do this? What is my responsibility as a Christian? What should I be spending my time and focus and energy on? First thing I want to point out is God is sovereign. God is sovereign. We sang that in one of our songs this morning. God is sovereign. I want to read the text this morning. So turn to Daniel chapter 1, 1 through 7. Daniel 1, 1 through 7. Just want to do the opening verses of the book of Daniel. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried out to the temple of his god, small g, in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they would enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Meshach, to Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. There we go. You probably have noticed I have not uttered those names because I have a very strong opinion that we should not be calling them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are God's children, and they were given the godly names that referred, actually every one of their names points back to God, our God, the God we worship. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. Find it interesting, we always talk to them, we always refer to the four as Daniel, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is really weird. I've never heard you say, are you coming to church? We're studying the book of Belteshazzar. Right? Because that was the ungodly name. The ungodly name given to the godly name of Daniel was Belteshazzar, which refers to their gods, the false gods of Babylonia. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bring praise to false gods. And so I never want to lose fact that their real names are Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. And mostly through this whole thing, I'm going to refer to that. I do love Abednego, so don't get that wrong. I'm there every week. Abednego is one of my favorite coffee shops, and it's ruined me forever because every time I talk about these and I refer to those names, I always want to say Abednego, that it's Abednego, Abednego, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You won't hear me say that many times. They were taken from their home and put into the service of the king. Now, I know it's different for us. We're in Babylon, but we were born here, some of us. Sorry, you got dual citizenship, right? Can you sing the, what is it, Italy? Can Italy, is your other citizenship, right? He was born in Italy. Can you sing Italy's national anthem? What? You can't? No. Do you pledge allegiance to Italy in any way? No. Do you eat Italian food?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. All right. Dual citizenship, and yet he doesn't even know the country's theme song. Wow. He's an American. He's an Italian. He's got dual citizenship. We've got dual citizenship. I'm telling you which one I'm choosing as my main home. I'm looking forward to a place where I've got a store, a treasure store beyond the blue, right? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. A couple of things I want to point out, and the most important thing today is that God is sovereign. How could this happen? Young men, God's holy young men, taken and besieged. And then when we look at the passage, what did you see? The Lord handed them over to the king. Yeah. Don't ever think that anything that's happening in this world is out of God's control. See, part of the issue that we have, I believe, as a Christian in America, is that we believe that we deserve a Christian utopia. I talk to Christians and I'm telling you, they are worked up. They want all the rules and everything that happens in this country to be what we want the standards to be. And I'm just going to tell you, we don't deserve or necessarily get a Christian utopia. Matter of fact, I think what you're looking for is another place that I sometimes refer to as heaven. I do believe that there's going to be a time when we are going to appreciate and enjoy exactly what we're clamoring for here. And I'm wondering if God's trying to remind us that that's not here. We can't make this heaven. We can't make this our destination. We can't make this our focus. We can't put everything in on here and now because this isn't heaven. We're living in Babylon. How do we respond? Well, let's walk through real quickly the sovereignty of God in verse 2. God delivered Israel over to his enemies. God did that. Verse 9, God had the official show favor to Daniel. God did that. You're going to find that these exiles did really well in Babylon. And that's kind of the good news I want to point out. Some of you are thinking, oh, PD's, he's gone off the edge. He thinks everything's terrible and it's going to be. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, they did really well in Babylon. Matter of fact, Daniel becomes number 2 in power in all the land. That's pretty awesome. How could he do that? Sounds like cooperation without compromise. That's what I want to challenge you to do. You can live wonderful here. God bless America and the fact that we were born here. I've been all around the world and I'm thankful for America. God bless America. It's a wonderful place, but it's still not my final destination. And I can't demand that it be heaven. It's not heaven. You'll always be disappointed if your end goal is to live in a Christian utopia anywhere on this planet. It's not Christian utopia. So we see that God brings favor to Daniel. God, in verse 17, gives Daniel knowledge and understanding. And in verse 15, God gave supernatural health beyond resources. Remember when Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael wouldn't eat the meat that was offered to the foreign gods and drink the wine that was offered to the foreign gods, and they instead ate celery and drank water? Remember that? Hate that passage. Margaret really likes it. Margaret's our health plant-based. God bless her, and God bless all of you who are trying the plant-based thing. Again, I'm thankful for you. I just like bacon way too much. This passage is amazing that God gives those Hebrew boys strength and vitality on celery and water. Unbelievable. And I just think it's a miracle. I know you plant-based people think it's the right way to go, but I think it's a miracle. You know, they did well. I think God did that. It's a miraculous thing. You can trust God. He is in control. That to me is the main point. Well, if I can give you anything else as we head into the book of Daniel, is you can trust God. With a lousy president, you can trust God. Because it's Babylon's leader. And no leader takes office, but God doesn't grant that. The Bible says that. There is no leader that takes place that God is not aware of. God puts people in place of authority and leadership. That's why I wonder. That's why I wonder when I see terrible things that believers are doing in Babylon against Babylonian leaders and thinking that doesn't sound like what God would have us be doing. And if you have kids, boy, they're great. Kids reveal a lot about what's going on in your home. I had a little kid come up to me and he said, do you know who our president is? I said, yeah, I know. It's President Biden. He goes, yeah, he sucks. I laughed too. Then I wanted to go home and cry. Don't do that. There's a lot of scripture that talks about how we're supposed to live in a land. It's not your land. We live in this land. And we're going to find out in just a little bit, God gives instructions of how to live in the land, and he tells us to be successful here. And there's a good way to do that here. Daniel, Hananiah, and Azariah, and Mishael did really well here on this Babylonian kingdom land that they lived in. So we've got to maybe wake up a little bit and understand that God is in control and I can trust him even when things aren't great. Even when things aren't great. Matter of fact, sometimes when things aren't great, we learn to lean a little bit more on our future home. It reminds us that this isn't heaven. We struggle. I have a hard time saying suffer. As Americans, I mean, just, you know, let's go to Africa and let's see what's going on there, right? Darcy and Rod have a mission there. I'd like to get Pastor Ted and I over there as soon as possible to check that mission out. I'm telling you, I'm going to see things there that would put us in shame. People that come to our wonderful land of bounty walk into Meijer's or Sam's Club and weep. They had no idea there's 40 different kinds of ketchup. I mean, we are blessed. We are so blessed. And yet we always want to point out, gas is high. Gas is really expensive. And oh, did you know what we're paying for eggs and milk? And okay, I know. I've got a 401k too. Every day I watch the thing and I'm like, it dials up or down. It changes my attitude. Isn't that a shame? What is our focus? What are we doing? What are we really doing here? I can trust God. So I want to give you a couple points today and then we'll be gone. Number one, Daniel 1, 1 through 7, it's an apparent disaster. There's an apparent disaster. God's people are besieged and taken. Not only are they taken in as servants, but stuff from God's holy temple is ransacked and taken into the temple of false gods. It's an apparent disaster until we look and read that God handed it over. God did that. Nothing's out of his control. It's an apparent disaster, but it is an obvious dilemma. Godless culture. That's where we're at. That's why I call America Babylon. That's why I call all the kingdoms of this world and empires of this world Babylon-like. We live in a godless culture. So what are we to do? You've got choices. What we're going to learn in Daniel is the choices that these young men made. What are your choices? Well, culture absorption. Say yes to everything. That's one option you have, is just say, I'm here, and so I'm in. And I'm going to take everything this world has to offer. And I'm going to take it in and absorb it into my life. So there's going to be no difference. I call myself a Christian, a kingdom person, and yet there's no difference. Cultural absorption. That happens a lot. A lot of carnal Christians, a lot of non-living for Christ Christians have absorbed into our culture. And they say, this is my home. This is where I'm going to set up my heaven. My kingdom is here. Cultural absorption. Do I think that's the right answer? Bad choice. Don't go down that road. There's also cultural withdrawal. Some of you might appeal more to this one, saying, I'm going to say no to everything. I'm going to say no to everything in this culture, and I'm going to withdraw from this culture, which I understand the feeling of that, but I don't think that that's a good choice either. That's what the Amish did. Love the Amish, make great food, but they pulled out of our culture, and they're their own bubble. Now, if you want to have a holy huddle, us four no more. Shut the door. Maybe you could pull that off, but are we being effective? I mean, the word effective, I think, is important. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were effective in a godless culture. God, I pray that I'll be effective here. This is not my permanent home, but how can I live here and make a difference? Is it going to be through politics? Is it going to be through clamoring to get everything I want? I don't think it's going to be culture absorption, and I don't think culture withdrawal is a good idea either. I say this all the time, and God bless you. I mean, I'm getting so old, I don't even care if you're mad at me anymore, because people get mad at me all the time. You getting mad at me means so little to me, because I hear it every day of my life that we're doing something wrong. So I'm just going to tell you like I think it. Some people pulled out thinking that they're going to protect their kids. And I understand that idea. But I'm going to tell you, if you homeschool because you want to put your kids in a bubble, I got news for you. Guess where you homeschool? In Babylon. No matter what we do, you cannot exit this world. And I don't know if we're supposed to isolate or we should just insulate. I think insulate is a lot better choice than isolating from the world. Do we culturally absorb, say yes to everything the world has to offer? Probably not a good idea. Should we withdraw and say no to everything the world has to offer? I don't think that's a good idea either. I can't see being effective for God in either one of these solutions. By the way, I'm not against homeschool or Christian school. I grew up in a Christian school, 12 years of Christian school. And I appreciate people that homeschool and Christian school with the eye not to leave the world, but to affect the world in a positive way. That's all good. So if you make those choices, I'm just challenging you, why are you making those choices? Because I'm telling you, withdraw is ineffective, and it's not going to get you what you want. Has anybody ever heard of a homeschooler that turned out bad? Anybody ever heard of a Christian school kid that turned out good? I know I flipped that on you. I talk to parents all the time. They'll say, I spent all this money. I put my kid through Christian education from kindergarten through senior year. And then I sent him to a Christian college. And now they're at Starbucks claiming to be an agnostic. You can't pull them out of and bubble wrap them. They still live in the world. So I don't think absorption is a good idea. I don't think withdrawal is a good idea. Here's what I do, and I propose this. I think we're going to learn this. Cultural cooperation without compromise. I'm not suggesting we just go along with everything. That's saying yes. That's absorption. So cooperation without compromise. So we've got an important decision. You got my three D's? Disaster, dilemma, decision. The important decision is living brave in Babylon. God-sized confidence while living in a godless culture. That's what we're going to be talking about throughout this whole series. And I want to end by reading Jeremiah 29:4-14. Because I want you to hear this. I think we've lost sight of this. This is God's actual instructions to people living in Babylon. Believers who are stuck in a godless culture. Here's what God says to them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried from exile to Jerusalem and Babylon. Okay, so don't write me mean letters saying you take this out of context. The first line is exactly what I just said. This is God's instruction to people living in Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens. Amen, Ed? Plant gardens. Yes. And eat what they produce. Marry, have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. What? God just said, I carried you into this trouble. It's me who put you here. Yes, you're living in Babylon. It's very uncomfortable. But I have you here for a purpose. I think it applies to us today. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So am I preaching an anti-American? No, I'm not preaching an anti-American. I want America to succeed. You know, if America does well, I do well. If America's doing well, my 401k is a lot higher. My tax bill would be lower. Oh, I don't know about you. I got to write a check. And pray it doesn't cash till May. April 15th is tomorrow, right? I'm waiting till the latest part of the day to take my little envelope in there, have them postmark it, and then pray it doesn't get there and cashed. I mean, it's hard. I understand the hardships. I'm with you on the hardships. I just have a different take on what it means. Pray to God for the land you're living in, that it will prosper, because then you will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says, verse 10. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And then comes the most famous verse in Jeremiah, probably some of your life's verse. Did you understand that your favorite life's verse comes right out of a context where God says, I put you in Babylon. Do well there. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place for which I have carried you into exile. God is sovereign, and we can trust God. We might need to just understand that we're living in Babylon. And what does that mean? Well, let's learn. For the next 6 weeks, 6 to 8 weeks, let's learn through Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, what it means to live in a Babylon-like land, a godless culture. Team, why don't you come up and get ready to close us? We got to sing that praise song again. I want to give you high kudos. Y'all did pretty good clapping today. Y'all did pretty good. I love that. Let's keep that energy going when we clap and sing that praise. We're going to hear in this song that God is sovereign. Everybody say sovereign. Should I give you that word definition? That means he's over all. He's over all things. Nothing is out of God's control. We're here. Things are not the way we want them to be, but we're to be effective here. We're to be effective. So I encourage you, live as a Christian first and foremost. And then as an American, what is your job here? Well, we're going to have plenty of time to talk about that throughout the series. Let's pray. Father God, I pray you'd convict us about our home. It is very easy to be comfortable here, God. I confess that. I confess that the blessings can lead to apathy. The comfort can lead to atrophy. So God, I pray we as Christians would have eyes to see what's actually happening all around us. God, as we mourn the loss of morality, as we desire leaders that would look to you for guidance, God, all these things we want, and yet these young men didn't have those things. And they lived godly lives, cooperating in a culture without compromising to the standards that you gave them. God, teach us to live like that. Help us to know the God of Daniel, Hananiah, Ezra, and Mishael so that we might have confidence, a God-sized confidence to live here and now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.